In our story of Paul bringing the gospel message to the city of Philippi, I have integrated some thoughts on the resurrection into this message for Easter Sunday, but I'll share with you this. Next week, Pastor Kafangwa will be bringing a message to us from the Gospel of Mark on the resurrection. So we get a little bit of resurrection message today, and we get a nice resurrection message again next week. Again, the resurrection, the greatest event in human history. Let's kind of pick up where we left off. If you recall, Paul was in the city of Philippi. We left him in a prison cell. He had been there because of his testimony and his preaching of the gospel. Let's pick up our story at verse 25 and finish this count. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, but the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains were loosed. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." It's an interesting story. And it's one of the most interesting features of that story is, why did they all remain? If you were in a prison cell in the middle of the night and a violent earthquake shook the building such that the doors flew open and your chains flew off, what would you do? I'd be out that door. But they all remained. And why was that? What caused them to remain behind? Well, I think one of the main things that caused them to remain behind was the preaching and the testimony and the witness and the prayer and the singing of the Apostle Paul and Silas. As you mentioned last week, the nature of the earthquake and the consequences of the earthquake pointed to the fact that this was a miraculous event. The jailer knew to stay. The prisoners knew to stay. The prisoners seemed to be drawn to Paul. Why were they drawn to him? Well, again, as we talked about last week, the very nature of that day's events made Paul somehow unique and different. And the prisoners recognized something special about Paul. They stayed behind as a result of having listened to Paul. The jailer himself knew to be drawn to Paul. And again, why is that? It's because of his testimony. And that should cause us to reflect ourselves. Does our witness, does our testimony draw people to us? In a time of crisis, do people come to you? Comes down to that testimony and that example of the Apostle Paul. Notice as well in the story that Paul is not a vengeful person. He doesn't really hold a grudge against this jailer. Now remember, this is the jailer who was managing his torturing, his being placed in stocks, his being placed in the inner prison, the worst part of the prison. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't allow the jailer to kind of follow through with his own actions. Rather, he deeply cared about this jailer, and he took steps to help him rather than just allow him to harm himself. Just as the Apostle Paul seemed to care about that slave girl that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, more than her master did, Paul cares for this jailer more than his own life. Paul doesn't take advantage of an open door to run for his life. Instead, he stays behind in order to save others. Isn't this an example of what Paul describes later in the book of Philippians? We mentioned this last time. The book of Philippians is full of wonderful truths that are illustrated in the story of Paul in the city of Philippi. Years later, he'll write Philippians to this very church. And in that letter, if you recall, we've looked at this passage before, we have the account of Jesus described in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, when we look at that passage, we note that this is the incarnation. This is God come down to earth to walk amongst us and eventually to die on the cross. To die on the cross. It's an example of being more concerned about others than concerned about yourself. And this is what Paul is demonstrating. He cared more about this jailer than saving his own life. Let's go on in our passage, Acts chapter 16, now verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What might this jailer have asked? There are so many other questions. Again, let's again put ourselves in that place. You are the jailer. You've seen the earthquake. You assumed that if prisoners escape and you're about to take your own life, Paul calls you forth. You go out there. What's the first question you would ask? See, it being an earthquake. What's the question we usually ask? You guys feel that? Isn't that what we always ask? He could have asked, how did the doors of the prison get open? He could have asked, why are all the prisoners still here? Why didn't they escape? What could he have asked? What did he ask? What would you have asked? What would have been the first question that would have come out of your mouth in that moment of crisis? Well, instead of asking any of those questions, he asked the most fundamental, the most important question that anyone could ask. What must I do to be saved? That's kind of a strange question. Right after a big earthquake, what must I do to be saved? So we ask ourselves, what prompted that question? Well, again, the context, all the things we've been talking about, the prayers, the singing of hymns, how Paul received his beating, it all spoke, and the jailer had been watching from the very, very beginning. He had been watching the character of Paul, the message of Paul. He had listened to Paul's prayers and the singing of hymns, so the prisoners. This had gone on for several hours. Maybe Paul had even witnessed to this jailer while he was being mistreated by this person, while he was being thrown into the inner prison and locked up. He may have, instead of cursing the abuse he was receiving, spoke words of testimony and witness to him. Again, how we respond in the midst of our pain and difficulties, we talked about this last week, how we respond when times are difficult will go a long way to speaking to our impact and our witness to others. It's also possible that this jailer was aware of the slave girl that we had talked about previously. If you remember, for several days, this slave girl had followed behind Paul and Silas, saying that these men were servants of the Most High God, and were telling you the way to be saved. Now, this man wanted to be saved. This raises an important question for the story and for our lives as well. We talk about being saved. That's a very important principle. But the question is, saved from what? Saved from what? The word saved means to be delivered from. What did this jailer need to be delivered from? From the earthquake? Well, no, the earthquake was over. Did he need to be delivered from or saved from possible punishment? Well, no, because none of the prisoners had escaped. He was safe in that regard. What did he need to be saved from? What does it mean to be saved? What are we saved from? Well, let's let the angel who spoke to Joseph tell us what we are saved from. Remember the story of his birth? The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From sin. From sin. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from our sins. To be saved is not really to be saved from hell. It means to be saved from our sin. We're thinking about the meaning of salvation. The meaning of salvation means to be delivered from our sins. From the penalty of our sins, from the pollution of sin, from the power of sin. And when Jesus comes back at the end, from the very presence of sin. We saw before in Acts chapter 1, the account of Jesus promising to return. And when he returns, we'll finally be set free from the very presence of sin. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asked Paul. Very important question. What if you had heard that same question? What would you say if that question were put to you? Wouldn't it be great to hear that question often? People responding and saying to you, what must I do to be saved? Are you prepared to answer that question if that question were put to you? What would you say? Would you say, hey, you should come to my church? You'll find out. Is that the best way to respond to that question? Hey, you should come to my church. Or is it better to give them a Bible or give them some other Christian literature where they can read about that? What about, hey, you should talk to my pastor? You know, sadly, I have been asked at times in the past to talk to someone in a moment of crisis. Believers have come to you and say, I've got someone I want you to talk with because they're in a crisis in their life. And I enjoy those opportunities, and I respond to those opportunities. But think about this. Are you ready to answer that question, what must I do to be saved? Are you in a position of being able to give them the answer they need to hear? Inviting them to church is a good idea, but that may not be the most direct way to answer that question. Giving them good Christian literature or referring them to your pastor or your pastor to them are fine, but are you ready to help and to direct and to give the answer to that question? Paul received that question from the jailer here in the middle of the night. There was a crisis, and the jailer knew that Paul had the answer to that question. The people we know, do they know that we have the answer to that question as well? How does Paul respond? Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now the word believe here is a word pistos. We've talked about this word before, pistos. What does it mean? Well, what it does not mean is simply a mental assent. It's not just simply knowing and agreeing with that as a fact. Rather, the word pistos, the word believe, the word have faith, means to trust in this truth, to commit yourself, to submit your life to this truth. Paul's not promoting an easy believism. He's saying you need to now trust in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you shall be saved. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, is it that easy? Well, it is that easy. But there's another question. What about repentance? Haven't we already seen earlier in our study of the book of Acts where the Apostle Peter responded to the crowd about how it is that they could be saved by telling them to repent and believe? Repent and believe. Doesn't repentance precede belief? Well, yes, it does. But I also think Paul's a pretty intelligent man. And when he sees the countenance of this jailer, and he sees the actions of this jailer, he can recognize repentance has taken place. Paul acknowledges the repentance that is demonstrated in this jailer's actions. And Paul moves to the key that will unlock the heart of this man. Now believe in the Lord Jesus. Notice that Paul points the jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only hope of salvation for this man and for you and for I as well. Again, this goes back to part of the message of Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Where Peter declares in another context, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Paul points this jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, then they had spoken the word of the Lord to him, and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Immediately he and all of his family were baptized, and the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. As soon as this man is saved, change becomes evident in his life. Back in verse 24, we saw the jailer treating Paul very harshly. The word here means to be thrust into the inner prison, means to throw or to cast something in without caring about where it falls. This jailer overseeing the beating of Paul and the mistreatment of Paul and having Paul placed in stocks. And yet now, verse 33 and 34, we see this jailer washing his wounds wounds that he had been part of inflicting, washing his wounds and feeding them from his own table. He was a new creature. And he demonstrated this by being baptized and by serving these men of God. God was able to take this man from his suicidal moment to being filled with joy. God's able to take us from our suicidal despair and to give us joy. God is able to turn us from people who would harm others to people who would seek to heal others. Isn't this situation evident in the very life of the Apostle Paul? Earlier in Paul's life, he harmed others. And then God met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life and set him about healing or bringing healing to others. This jailer was full of dread and fear right after the earthquake. Now this same jailer was full of joy. What changed? Well, before the earthquake, he did not believe in Jesus, trust and commit himself to Jesus. Now he has. And now he has a reason to rejoice. The Bible says that this man rejoiced. He was filled with happiness and praised the Lord. And because of his influence, the whole family came to believe. The whole family was transformed from despair to joy. Why? Because they had been delivered from their sins by the power of Jesus, the name of Jesus. We've looked at the city of Philippi over the last 3 weeks now, I think it's 4 weeks today, about people's lives who have been changed as a result of encountering Jesus through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember, we started off with Lydia, a woman who was seeking God but did not know how to find God or did not know the truth of God. Paul met her by the river, shared with her the truth. The Lord opened her heart. She believed and was baptized. And then we had the slave girl who was full of that spirit of the python. She was demonically possessed. God looked at her. Paul looked at her and cast the demon out of her in the name of Jesus. Her life was changed. And now we have this jailer. And the events of that day brought about a change in his life. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the resurrection. Paul tells us in Romans that the very power of the resurrection is the very power given to us. This is the message of the gospel. And Paul has been preaching the gospel and changing our lives throughout the city of Philippi. Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Next week, Pastor Kafunga is going to give a message on the resurrection. But I want to close our message today by returning to some of the words the Apostle Paul gave to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We read these verses earlier, and these verses talked about Jesus leaving the glory of the Father, coming to earth, becoming one with us, so that he could give his life for us. This is one of the hymns of the early church. Wouldn't it have been interesting if this was the very hymn that Paul was singing, but we don't know for certain. But notice, verse 8 ends this way. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now let's turn to the second half of that same hymn, Philippians chapter 2, but now let's read from verse 9 to verse 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. You know, there's a real clear connection between the death and the resurrection. We saw that in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised according to the scriptures. Here in this hymn from Philippians, first we have the incarnation, the humbling himself, coming to earth, even enduring the cross, the crucifixion. And then we have God raising him up. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember, Paul pointed the jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe that, and we know that, and by the way, think about this. Lord, what does the word Lord mean? It means to be the master over your life. When we believe that Jesus is Lord, we come into a unique relationship with Jesus. That's not just a mental assent. That is believing and submitting to him. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Is it an easy believism? No. It's a commitment of our lives to what he is and what he has done for us, accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus changes. The resurrection transforms. We celebrate the resurrection this morning, and we know that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul told the jailer, or as Paul tells us here in Philippians, that Jesus Christ is Lord, therein lies our salvation. Believing in what he has done and the power that that has in changing us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you came to earth. You became one with us, humbling yourself even to the point of death, and not just death, but death on the cross. You were taken to Calvary for our sins. You were buried. And then on the third day, you rose again, bringing to us a newness of life. We cannot do it ourselves. We can only do it in what you've accomplished in your death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you so much that what you accomplished on the cross has brought a change and a transformation and a newness for us. Lord, we thank you. What must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Amen.